Jennifer. Jenny puts every single person in this church to shame. Jesus said greatest in the kingdom of heaven would be the servant of all. She oversees the entire Sunday school department back there and does an amazing job. She also plays piano in the band and comes here an hour before you do to practice with the band, and then you practice every Tuesday night for 4 hours. She does that as well. Then she runs daycare out of my home so she can help support her two little children that she has, a 4 and 6 year old, Isaac and Isaiah. And then she works for Primerica and she sells insurance. And then she is the chief financial officer of Calvary Chapel Eastside. And she has time to work for God. I say, give her some help, please. Would you do that for me? Just volunteer a little bit. Take a little bit of the burden off of her. I mean, especially at the first of the year, she's got such an enormous burden on her shoulders as chief financial officer of the church. Has to get out all the W-2s, has to get out all the tithes. And we're trying to refinance the church. She's putting together tons of paperwork for that, trying to run daycare out of the home and the Sunday school and the band. There are not enough hours in the day for Jennifer. And I just ask in Jesus' name, please come alongside of her. You can make all of the excuse, well, I can't get down on my hands and knees and play with the kids anymore. Me neither, but I still do it with my grandkids. If I can do it for my grandkids, why can't I do it for the kids back there? I can. Can I be a helper? Even if I don't have knees, can I help out some way, shape, or form in this church? Yes. So please, I'm just asking you in Jesus' name, because she sets an example of servanthood for all of us. Just take a little bit of the weight off her shoulders, just a little bit. Just help her here and there. Won't kill you, and it'll sure help her out. I don't see how she could be busier. She is just an amazing thing. I would like you to this morning turn in Luke to chapter 12, if you would, where, Lord willing, we will finish up this chapter today. At the end of Luke's gospel in chapter 10, we saw Jesus and his disciples approaching Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus' popularity has peaked out, so the last 6 months of his earthly ministry are in view. And it seems like the closer the cross gets, the more urgent his message becomes. That just makes perfect sense to me. It seems like even his own disciples have been slow in catching on so far. Slow to put it into practice. They've been listening to Jesus. They've been watching Jesus for a long time. But the failure is mistaking the hearing of God's word for the doing of God's word. You will hear God's word every time you come to this church. But the doing of God's word takes place as soon as you leave this church. But the mistake we historically make is, well, I heard it, and somehow or another you think that you've done it because you've heard it. No, that's just the hearing part. The doing of the part takes place as soon as you walk out the doors. The putting it into practice. Well, that's what Jesus is trying to do here, to show his disciples there is a practical portion to your Christianity that needs to be worked out. It's not just saying I'm a Christian. It's actually being a Christian, doing what Christians do. It's a lifestyle of total and complete dependence upon him. And in this section we've got before us, he's touched on some things that pretty soon every issue he covers we'll deal with sooner or later. In verses 22 through 34, you'll remember that he was talking about worry and anxiety. And in a nutshell, don't worry. So why do we worry? We're commanded not to. You see, he's encouraging us to not just hear these words, but to actually stop worrying. He said don't worry, but then why do we still worry? No. It doesn't stop with the hearing. It's got to be the doing of it that is most important. And then in verses 35 to 40, he encourages them to be watchful of his second coming, which is where our portion begins this morning. Be dressed and ready for service, Jesus said in verse 35. It's going to sound a lot like a parable Jesus taught back in Matthew 25 about being ready for his second coming. The parable of the virgins is found there. Be ready, dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. They're anticipating his arrival. They're ready. They don't know exactly when he's coming, so they're always ready. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. Now that's amazing because that doesn't take place in the natural world. But Jesus said there is a wedding banquet for the bride of Christ someday, and he will serve you and I. The deacons and elders of this church served you communion this morning. Imagine Jesus doing that. Someday we will be in a wedding banquet in heaven above with Jesus, and he himself will be handing out the wedding banquet dinner to you and I. Why would he do that? I believe it's because when he extends your plate to you, you will be able to see the nail prints in his hands and realize the price that he paid so that you might be eating of that banquet in heaven with him. Jesus had said at the Last Supper, I don't like to call it the Last Supper because it's not the Last Supper. It's the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples on earth. But there is another supper that is yet future of us this morning. Jesus himself will serve us. But Jesus at the Last Supper, you'll remember, he took a towel, put it around his waist, and he served his disciples, setting them an example. Be a servant. You see what the servant did back in those days because of the dusty and dirty roads and people wearing open-toed shoes. The lowest servant there was would take it upon himself to wash everybody's feet. Not so great a need today. Most of you are wearing shoes and socks, and most of you are well-bathed, and so that's not the greatest need now. But imagine walking on dusty, dirty roads and coming in, and your feet are just covered with dust. So the lowest slave's job was to take everybody's sandals off and wash their feet. Jesus did it because nobody else was willing. Nobody else said, who, let me wash your feet. I can see you have a need, and I'm sure everybody's looking around going, there ain't no slaves here.
Well, I'm certainly not going to wash their feet. I'm certainly not going to serve in Sunday school. I'm not going to help out at church.
But Jesus said greatest in the kingdom of heaven would be the servant of all. We should have so many people volunteering to serve in church because it's the example of Christ, it's the command of Christ, that we would have to beg you, please stop serving. Please back off. We got too many servants. We got too much help in the Sunday school. Got too much money in the offering. Please stop giving. So why is it exactly the opposite today that churches are always struggling with their finances? They're struggling constantly, even in the largest churches. I was on staff at a church of 35,000 people, and they couldn't get anybody to volunteer in nurseries, so they had to post in the Orange County Register a minimum wage job to keep people in the nursery because nobody would volunteer, even in a church of 35,000 people. There were three people on staff whose full-time job was recruitment because people wouldn't volunteer. We live in a day and age where everybody wants to be served, but like the disciples of the first century, nobody wants to actually serve. I pray that starting off this new year, you'll adopt a whole change of mentality about servanthood. If you're going to model Jesus, then that means serve. Not just serve in church, but to have a servant mentality that sees any need and jumps at the opportunity to meet that need. That's what servants do. They don't make excuses why they can't meet. Oh, I would serve if I just had more time. Well, I would serve. I would do the, if. I love Jesus and I want to follow example, but do you realize as far as English language is concerned, as soon as you say but, you've just negated everything you said before that. Well, I love Jesus, but. Well, I'd love to serve, but. No, you don't. You don't want to serve. You don't love Jesus. As soon as you put the word but in there, it just negates everything you just said. So why not just save that part and make it the excuse?
I'm lazy. I'm greedy. I don't want to serve. I won't serve. Can't make me serve.
Doesn't that sound a lot like arguing kindergartners, demanding their own way? We should be eager to be Christ-like. We should be eager to follow his example. We should be watchful because he's coming again, which means when he comes again, all of our opportunities to serve will be at an end. all of the ability for you to sock away eternal reward comes to an end. That's it. You don't have any more opportunities in all of eternity to sock away eternal reward. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. For where your heart lies, that's where your treasure is. That's wherever you've stored your treasure, that's where your heart lies. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is it the heart of Jesus? Is it the heart that he is trying so desperately in the last 6 months of his earthly life to inculcate in his hearts of his disciples? He tried, right? Everything comes down to this in Jesus' earthly ministry. But he will someday recline at the table. We will recline at the table and he will come and wait on them. Verse 38, it'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the middle of the night. But understand this. The owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming. He would not let his house be broken into. You also must be ready. Because when the Son of Man comes, he'll come at an hour when you do not expect him. Isn't that amazing? It just blows me away, verse 37, where he tells us, he will dress them. He will dress himself to serve them. Isn't that amazing? But that's what Jesus did at the Last Supper, as it is called. But when we see him in his glory, he's going to do it again. The Last Supper was his last one on earth with his disciples, but we have a greater banquet coming when we see him in heaven. In fact, we'll read about that later on in Luke 22. Jesus promised at the Last Supper, I will not eat of this communion again until I eat it afresh with you in my Father's kingdom. There will be another supper that is yet to come till it finds its fulfillment there. In Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, it describes that supper. There it's recorded, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. We are. But notice what it says. We have made ourselves ready for his coming. We have made ourselves ready for that banquet. How? By faithfully obeying what he's commanded us to do while on earth. That's it. While we're socking away eternal reward here. Just think about that. I love to think about this. Every single thing you do and think and say, done by the power of God's Holy Spirit, carries with it eternal reward. I say eternal because too many people look for it on earth. Well, I'm serving the Lord faithfully, but I'm not rich. What gives? Well, don't store for yourselves treasure on earth, Jesus said. But we listen to some of the prosperity teachers and say, well, they're rich. How come I'm not rich? Because they're swindlers and you're not. That's why. You're better than they are and have socked away your reward in heaven while they have socked away theirs on earth. Can I tell you, someday soon, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Okay? So don't worry about that. It's all going to work out in the wash. Jesus is going to take care of that for you. But every single day of delay in his second coming gives us an opportunity to sock away eternal reward. So every message I preach by the power of his Holy Spirit, every moment I spend studying by the power of his Holy Spirit preparing for this, every act of service, every dish I wash for my wife at home, every car that I polish out for her in the driveway, every candy cane I help my daughter take off the house by way of Christmas decorations and box up, everything I do by the power of God's Holy Spirit prayerfully carries with it eternal reward. So I am looking for opportunities to serve. And it's not because in my flesh I want to, but in my spirit I do. When my daughter said, Dad, we're taking down all of our Christmas decorations in the house. And can I tell you, between my daughter and my wife, they are the queens of Christmas. They will pull out all the stops to decorate inside and outside the house. More stuff than I have garage space to fill. Boxes after boxes after boxes after boxes. And so I foolishly asked Jenny yesterday, as she was starting to tear the lights off the house on the outside, can I help you? That was my spirit talking, not my flesh. My flesh, I wanted to take a nap and watch TV. Okay, but I knew the right thing to do is offer to help. Greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the servant of all. So she said, well, Dad, why don't you take down all of the inflatables and put them back in the box? Have you ever noticed something about those inflatables that come in those boxes that are about so big but blow up to be 9 feet tall? How do you get them back in the box? They come out readily, but once you blow them, get them back in the box is an act that takes supernatural skills. I somehow or another got them all jammed back in the, their appropriate boxes because duct tape covers a multitude of sins. So I burned up about 3 rolls of duct tape and put it on there. I don't know if she'll ever get them out of the boxes again, but I don't care. That's a worry for this coming Christmas. Just helping in little ways. Just in little ways. And you know why I felt such a burning desire to help my daughter? Because she said, Dad, I've got an appointment here and I've got an appointment there and the kids are going to the doctor's here and I got to get ready for Sunday school tomorrow and I got to get stuff ready for the teachers and I got to crank the books for the year-end stuff for the church and Wow. What kind of father would I be if I didn't help serve my daughter? What kind of husband would I be if I chose not to serve my wife? You know, she hates dishes. That's the only way I can get my hands clean after working on the car, so I love doing dishes. It's the only way I can show up to church without dirt under my nails on Sunday morning. So I help her, she helps me. She has the gift of cooking, I have the gift of eating. One hand washes the other. We serve each other that way, but I'll do the dishes every time. I don't mind. Why can't we be more like Jesus in the area of servanthood? I think that if we gave, like Paul said in describing the churches of Galatia, he said, because they gave of themselves, first of all, to the Lord. They gave of themselves. You know, then taking up a collection for the impoverished church back in Jerusalem was a piece of cake. You'll never give your money if you haven't given God your heart. You'll never give service to the Lord or His church or His people. You'll never be a servant unless you've first of all given your heart to God and chosen to serve Him. Does that just make sense? I mean, first things first. Maybe that's what we really need to pray for this year is a heart like Christ's. A servant's heart. And then look for opportunities to not just hear that we should do that, but to actually start serving. Actually stop making excuses and do the right thing. I mean, my unsaved grandparents used to tell me, charity begins at home. So I help my daughter, I help my wife, I help my kids. I change batteries out in Christmas toys. I just do what needs to be done. I'll do brake jobs on my daughter's van. I don't mind these things at all. It gives me an opportunity to serve. But I think that everybody should see the example of Jesus and then look at the real servants of the church, like my daughter, who's doing 58 times more than anybody I ever met in the church, and then serving outside the church. I don't know anybody who's holding down 5 jobs. Do you? My daughter is. 5 jobs. Because we've got 2 little babies at home that we need to support. And I don't know about you, but let me just blow up a bubble for you. Pastors are not wealthy. Okay? 99% of them are not wealthy. And the other 1% are heretics. Okay? They're always wealthy because false teaching has always been more popular than the teaching of God's Word. Look at any Old Testament prophet. Okay? False prophecies were always more popular. But the bottom line is, all that I have belongs to God anyway. He encourages me to be watchful. He is coming again. And to make the most of every opportunity to be a servant until He gets here. Someday He's going to call us to heaven. We'll hear the trumpet sound. We'll attend a final banquet up there because we have made ourselves ready, as Revelation 19 says. I love what it says. Not only is the bride made herself ready in Revelation 19, 7-9, it says fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not mine. I have no righteousness. So He gives me the robes of righteousness. Just as in the wedding parable that He told in Matthew 25, the garments were provided. And when somebody showed up without the appropriate wedding garments, he was kicked out and thrown into a place of darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus offers us His righteousness. Accept that gift. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Fine linen, bright and clean, Revelation says, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. That's our acts of service. That's when we're getting involved. That's when we're ministering to the widow lady across the street or helping the next door neighbor or seeing somebody who's got a flat tire beside the road and no tools to change it with. It's looking for opportunities to serve and to bless this world. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who were invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I love that. We'll all be there someday. So the Last Supper, it was the Last Supper on earth, but there will be one grand banquet in heaven with the Lord Jesus, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Jesus said in verse 38, his second coming, it'll be at such a time as we know not. The Jews divided up the night into three watches. The second watch of the night was from 9 at night to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3 a.m. Jesus could come in the middle of the night. What do you want him to catch you doing when he comes? I want to always be ready for his coming, because someday we will enjoy that. Verse 40 tells me that Christ's literal and physical return is certain, but the timing is not. I don't know when he's coming back, so I always have to be prepared. So verse 41, Peter asked him, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? You know what I hear there? I'm looking for an escape clause here. I don't want to do this, what you just said, so are you talking to somebody else? Or are you talking to me? Guess who he's talking to, dearest friends? He's talking to you. He is talking to you and the crowds. Peter says, so you're talking to them or me? Yes. Yes. What'll I do with that information? Most people think Sundays end when the pastor says amen, they get in their cars and they go out for lunch. That's where the pastor's job ends, but that's where the church's job begins. That's where you have a chance to actually go out there and act like a Christian. I mean, I know that's hard at lunch, especially when you're hypoglycemic, you're hungry, and the waitress is trying to wait on 20 tables at the same time, and you're barking at her, get over here, I need some water, I need you to take my order. And yeah, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, huh? Practical stuff. Be a blessing everywhere you go. Start at home. Some of you guys are jerks at home and you know it. Is that too blunt? I'm sorry. That's what your wife told me to say. Some of you ladies need to learn to speak well of your husbands, because you don't. I mean, if we're going to step on toes, might as well step on them all. Amen? What can I say about the babies? They're lovely, cute, and sinless, so we won't go there. The rest of us are in need of a sermon that steps on toes. Because I need to change. I need to learn. I need to grow. And you know what? Every man in this room could be better than he is. You are not yet all that God made you to be. This is your opportunity to keep moving in the right direction. Keep pursuing Christ. Sink your teeth into this thing called Christianity and make your vows before the Lord. Heavenly Father, this year, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I will be the best man for you I've ever been. I will be a better husband in the future than I've been in the past, because I've been slacking. That's what Peter's saying. I'd like to slack. I'm looking for a loophole here. And Jesus offered him nothing. No loopholes. Man up. Woman up. Ladies, you are not yet the mighty woman of God that he meant you to be. You've been holding back. I don't know why, but this is a year to cast off that kind of restraint. Be the mighty woman of God that he's called you to be. Rise to the occasion. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You have nothing to fear. No one is holding you back except yourself. So I think that all of us this year need to heed that clarion call. Men, be the best men you can be by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And you say in your spirit, I will do that. You ladies can say, I'm going to be a greater woman of God this year than I've ever been before. And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, I can do that. Make up your mind. Don't just listen to a sermon. Walk out of here and say, I'm looking for opportunities to put it into practice. Otherwise, we're just like Peter, looking for loopholes.
Are you talking to me? No, I'm talking to Ty. No, I wasn't talking to me. Oh, you're talking to someone else. He's talking to Dwayne. Wasn't talking to me.
Let me just answer the question for you. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. No loopholes. I will be watchful. I will be seeking him out because he's coming at a time where I will least expect him. I'm sorry, Peter, verse 41, there are no loopholes. Verse 42, do you notice that Jesus doesn't even dignify his question with a reply? He just says, that was the stupidest thing I've ever heard, so let's just move on. Okay? Does this apply to me? Who then is the faithful and wise manager who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant who the master finds doing so when he returns. Serve. That's what servants do. Serve. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. And he begins then to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. Why? His actions showed that he wasn't a servant. He didn't have the heart of a servant. He didn't know the heart of his master. He did not obey his master. Thus, he's not a part of the kingdom of God by his own choice. Jesus said, you can tell a tree by its fruit. We say that we're servants. People are going to look at your life to see if you're a servant. It's easy to say I'm a servant, but as I look at your life hard, are you a servant? Are you serving? Do you have that kind of heart? Or do we look for all the loopholes? The servant who knows, verse 47, who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. In other words, there's responsibility. Once you know what God requires of you, there is a responsibility now to do it. And that's what I say. The hearing of a sermon, don't confuse with the doing of a sermon. Do what the sermon encourages you if it's faithful to the Word of God. And this one is because I don't have many notes, but I've got a lot of text. This is the Word of God. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. There's a greater judgment for the teachers of God's Word than there is for you. There's a higher standard and a greater judgment that awaits me. I must be faithful above all else. That is what is required of servants. My job description is different from yours. Mine is the teaching and the preaching, and yours is the doing and the obeying. That's why God has raised up pastor teachers to encourage you to do. Just say the word do, would you? Do the will and work of God. Not talk about it. Not pray about it. I'm always amused when I ask people to serve and they go,
well, I'll pray about it.
What part of obedience do you need to pray about? Just do it.
Well, I don't have the gift of teaching. I can't help out in Sunday school.
Can you change a diaper? It's not a spiritual gift. Can you wipe a bottom? It's not a spiritual gift, but it's a need in the church. So don't confuse your specialty gift set with your ability to meet common and ordinary needs. Let me give you another example. If you see a full trash can, you have the full and divine authority of the Right Honorable Reverend Pastor James Albert Etheridge to empty the trash can.
Well, I don't have the gift of emptying trash cans. Maybe you should pray for that gift.
It's not a gift, it's a need. Just meet the need. That's what servants do. They look for opportunities to meet the need. It's a whole different mindset because I'm socking away eternal reward. Every single thing you do, every trash can, didn't Jesus say he would give so much as a cup of cold water in my name as his reward? Dougie came into my office this morning before I came out. I was praying, but I could hear him breathing. And eventually he knew that I'm not going to stop praying, so you better kick it out if you're going to say something. Pastor Jim, is there anything I can do for you? I said, you know, would you make sure I got a bottle of water up there? Jesus said, he who brings as much as a cup of cold water in my name has his eternal reward. Dougie, this is your reward. Here's to you, buddy. Such little things, such practical things. But it requires a mindset that constantly looks for opportunities to serve, to help out. Sometimes it's straighten a row of chairs. Pick up a communion cup on the way out that somebody left on the floor. Help a brother or sister out. You know, just look for opportunities to serve. I think it should start at home. Wives serving their husbands, husbands serving their wives. I think that's a good place to begin. All of us could do a better job with that. Amen. Just say amen. Okay, will we do a better job this year? Just say amen. Thank you. Thank you. This way your wife doesn't have to call me and I have to rag on you, okay? I know some of you think, well, you wouldn't even be preaching a sermon if my wife hadn't ratted me out, Pastor Jim. She didn't call me this week, I promise. I didn't answer the phone. Wasn't here. But God knows your mail. God's got your number. He knows what you and I need to hear to put this stuff into practice. Sometimes that's a motivational encouragement to simply do what Scripture says, not just talk about it or give lip service to it. Now in verse 49, this is strange coming from the lips of the Prince of Peace, if you don't understand its context. Verse 49, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Well, that sounds pretty typical, the end of that. But with the context is there are persecutions coming. You'll remember that Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. The entire town was leveled, burned to the ground. Over 6 million people lost their lives, according to the ancient historian Josephus. Blood flowed through the streets of Jerusalem in rivers. There was such a bloodlust amongst Titus's Roman legionary troops that they slaughtered everything that moved. Men, women, children, animals. And while they had been commanded by Titus, their general, not to destroy the temple, it was they even, the Romans considered such a magnificent edifice, completely covered in gold on the inside. Everything that was inside was covered in gold. He said, don't torch that place. They burned down Jerusalem, but in their bloodlust, somebody, one of the soldiers, had thrown a firebrand into the temple itself, and all of the cedar paneling that had been drying out for 400 years caught fire. And in the heat of that, all of the gold on the interior was melted and fell between the cracks in the rocks. And so the Roman troops, in their lust for gold, literally started tearing down the temple. Temple stone by stone, brick upon brick. Jesus said, not one stone will remain on another. And that's how that prophecy was fulfilled. The love of gold. Jesus is predicting in that day and age of persecution, there will be betrayal. There will be some in the family that are Christians and some are not, and there will be betrayal of those that are God's own children. He is the Prince of Peace, but in us accepting the cross for ourselves, it brings a rupture in some family division. As I serve the Lord, it may not please everyone, even within my own family. Fire here denotes judgment as well as division. God's judgment will fall on the wicked who will be separated from the righteous. But sometimes that may be part of the price that we pay to serve the Son of the living God. In verse 54, Jesus wraps it up and says then, speaking to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, well, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. They knew the weather patterns there. Not so dissimilar from Colorado. If a winter storm comes up from the south, it's going to bring, it's an Albuquerque low, it's going to bring a lot of snow with it, because it comes with that Gulf moisture. If it comes out of the north, it's going to be cold and blowy, and there, all of the snowflakes go sideways at 60 miles an hour, and nothing sticks to the ground. That's Colorado. Jesus says, you can interpret the weather well enough. How come you're slow to discern the spiritual signs of the times? Why do you not see that judgment is coming to Jerusalem in just a generation of 40 years of his saying these very words? Why are we slow to understand that judgment is coming again to planet Earth? And this time it will be by fire, and we've had a taste of that in recent years right here in Colorado. Jesus said, you're quick to interpret the weather patterns, but verse 56, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? There's a need for contrition and repentance and humility. There's opportunities for coming into the kingdom of God and living like the servants of the living God, because his coming could be right around the corner. Why don't you judge for yourselves, verse 57, what is right? As you were going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on their way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. In other words, if you really believe that we're living in the last days, that should be reflected in your priorities. What do you spend your money on? Do you give God his 10%? Or do we find excuses and loopholes why we don't do that? The pollster, George Barna, years ago did a poll in churches, and he said if everybody in the average church was on welfare and tithed 10%, the churches would have approximately double the money that they presently do. If every one of us in this room was on welfare but was faithful to tithe 10%, the churches would have twice as much money as it presently does. He says that recorded giving now is down to about 2.3% on the average person going to church. 2.3%? And it's been declining steadily for 25 years. In other words, we're getting worse and worse at it as we become more enamored with the things of the world and have to buy the latest $1,000 cell phones. But we don't have money to give to God. We don't have time to volunteer or to help out in areas of need in our lives, neighborhoods, or churches. Jesus says it should not be that way. Let me just remind you of the four things that we are warned about in this passage. First of all, verses 35 to 41, he warns us to be watchful. He is coming again. He is coming. Understand that. You heard it here first. He is coming again, and I guarantee you this, he will come when you least expect it. He is coming. I want to be ready for that. The church needs to make herself ready. That's Revelation 19 and verse 7. That's our responsibility, to make ourselves ready for his coming. Secondly, verses 42 through 48, remind me to be a good and faithful steward of everything until he returns. I want to be a faithful steward, whether it's of the money he gives me or the food he gives me or the roof over my head or the clothes on my back. I want to be a good steward of it all. And sometimes I push that to a point. I wanted to wash the five vehicles at my house because I was silly yesterday and had this whole servanthood thing just all over me. And my wife said, well, you can't use the wash bucket with the brush on it to wash the cars with because it's got a hole in the bottom of it. So I said, okay, well, I can fix that. So I grabbed a tube of caulk and splooched it all over, you know, and all too soon decided to fill it with hot water and go out and wash the cars. And guess what? It leaked again. And I'm thinking to myself, being a good steward is one thing. Being a tightwad to the point of silliness is another thing. Go buy another bucket. They're $2.99 at Walmart. Okay, I'll buy another bucket. So it's not saying turn into a Scrooge with your finances, but be a good steward of it. I don't want to be flippant with my finances. Good grief, the average person will spend somewhere between $600 and $800 a month just going out to eat. Yes, I'm talking to you. And you say, well, I don't spend that much. You should check your checkbook. You could check. I just encourage you to take a look at that. Now, that's flippant expenditure of your money. I'm not saying it's a sin to go out to eat. Don't misread me. But could you better spend $600 to $800 a month? Maybe. Should you think about that? Maybe. Could I give that to the Lord? Maybe. Could I be a better steward of that? Could I put new tires on my wife's car? Maybe. It's all about priorities, isn't it? While my belly tells me my priority is feeding it right after church service on Sunday and going out to eat, it may not be. Maybe my priority is, what would God have me do? Maybe I ought to bless somebody else. Maybe I ought to take somebody else out to lunch. So, somebody in the church, or somebody who's in need, or somebody who's bedridden and needs a meal. Maybe I should be busy about that. Thirdly, in verses 49 to 53, expect opposition. If you're a spirit-filled, on-fire Christian, that's not going to sit well with everybody. It may not even sit well with your own mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. You can win them over as you pray for them and love on them. You can love them right into the kingdom of God. But under the persecutions of the first century, many families were divided, and betrayal was not uncommon at all. And Jesus said, anticipate that. But not only will there be physical adversaries in the last days, there are spiritual adversaries as well. Satan doesn't like you. Did you know that? Satan doesn't like you. You're a child of God. He didn't like you before. Well, why didn't he like me when I was a pagan? Because you were still made in God's image. And he hates everything God ever made. He hates the oceans. He hates the animals in the oceans. The animals on the shore. He hates the mountains. He hates the air. He hates everything in his universe God made. But because you and I have been made in the image of God, he especially hates human beings. And he most especially detests spirit-filled, born-again, on-fire Christians. You're the greatest threat to his kingdom. So he will come against you the hardest. And what Jesus is saying in verses 49 through 53 is, expect opposition, but greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, Scripture says. I have nothing to fear from Satan. People, I hear that all the time. Satan's really attacking. When doesn't he? I mean, since Adam and Eve fell out of grace in the Garden of Eden, it's been that way. Satan's been attacking since. Of course he's attacking. Does that surprise me? I expect it. In fact, if he's not attacking, something's probably wrong. You're no threat to him, or he wouldn't be attacking you. So it's kind of an encouraging thing when I find myself in difficulties that appear to be demonic attacks. I am not derailed by those at all. Satan and his demons are subject to the Holy Spirit of the living God. I'm not afraid of that, but I will pray always. And fourthly, Jesus reminds us to pay attention to the signs of the times in verses 59. His second coming is near, and judgment will fall again when he comes again, as it did in 70 AD. It's going to come on a global scale someday, where there will be a seven-year period of time that we refer to as the Great Tribulation. It's described in Matthew 24, but it's fulfilled in Revelation 6 through 19. People say, well, only the second half of it's the Great Tribulation. Really? Read it again. Revelation chapter 6 starts out with global thermonuclear war and a quarter of the earth's population dying. If that doesn't sound like a great tribulation to you, you should rethink your theology. All 7 years are a fantastic tribulation that I won't be here for, because I've been a faithful steward between now and the time he comes back. Get ready. There's nobody in this room who's old enough to remember some of the songs I do. The Temptations back in the 50s. Get ready, because here I come. Get ready, because I hear Jesus singing that song. It was later done by Rare Earth in a rock out version. It's really cool. You can watch on YouTube sometime. But I think that's a perfect admonition for the church. Get ready, because he's coming. It's like the Terminator said, I'll be back. Jesus is coming back. I should prepare for that eventuality in ways that he's outlined for us in this morning's study. Yeah, I caught a movie trailer the other day. The actress Sandra Bullock has made a new movie called Bird Box. I don't know anything about it other than the movie trailer I saw, but in the trailer, her and her children are wearing blindfolds and forced to rely on their senses, not on what they see. I know nothing of the movie except it's R-rated, thus I will not be going. Gratuitous sex and violence and language does not become any Christian, so I don't encourage you to see it either. But the movie trailers, which are G-rated, it just caught my attention. Maybe Christians these last days should be blindfolded to the attractions of the world. Maybe we should choose to be blind to everything except the things of God. Maybe I should choose to be blind to the latest cell phone that's coming out next week, or the latest this I have to have, or the latest that. You know, my sister in-law came over to the house yesterday, and Kathy was talking to her. I snuck up in the conversation, and Kathy was saying, I want to get rid of this big TV. I want to get a smaller TV. And her sister said to her, you what? Who wants a smaller TV? Everybody wants a bigger TV. If they get any bigger, we won't be able to get them in our houses. But people think, no, I got to have a bigger TV. I got to have one that's 4K. Do I? Do I really need that? Could I spend that money better somewhere else? Could I be a better steward of that money? Maybe I need to be blind to the things of the world. This year, I was reading, at the start of this year, Kathy and I are going through one of the daily devotions of A.W. Tozer. His daily Pursuit of God is put together daily devotions out of his book, The Pursuit of God, a famous, famous book written. He died in 1963, but if you can read anything of A.W. Tozer, people say, what's the A.W. mean? Aiden Wilson? I always thought it was just A.W. Tozer, and his mom didn't give him a name because she didn't like him or something. Who calls her kid A.W., but it's Aiden Tozer Wilson. And he called us in December 31st of this year. He said, we are called to blindly believe the promises of God. And I was impressed by the way he put that. I need to put on the blinders like you put on a draft horse, pulling a cart so that he's not spooked by the things to the left or the right. I blindly believe the promises of God. And because I believe the promises of God, I will act on the promises of God. But I need to be blind to all of the other things in this world that war for my attention. Have you noticed that? There's 1,000 things that scream for your attention every moment of every day. Professional sports, entertainment, going out to eat, or you need to buy the latest truck or the biggest TV, 1,000 things, every commercial on TV. When I was a kid, do you know that they used to have 20 minutes of programming and they were allowed 3 commercials? And then 20 minutes of programming and 3 commercials? Do you know what it is today? Every 15 minutes, they have 10 commercials. 15 minutes, 10 commercials, all of them telling you what you need to buy, telling you what you need to do to be fulfilled and happy and contented in this world. And what it's done is it's bred a world of discontents. I see on TV, and some corporations and businesses will tell you that, oh, you should put on your bulletin board or on your fridge, oh, I want this $10 million house in Maui, oh, I want to drive this fancy thing, I want to make $1 million by the time I'm 20. That's worldly thinking, not godly thinking. And yet it has caught the church by surprise because it appeals to our flesh. Doesn't appeal to our spirit, but as soon as the church starts chasing after the things of the flesh instead of the things of the spirit, we have become the lukewarm church of Laodicea. That's what's at risk. We can't think like the world. We can't act like the world. If all of those entertainments and commercials are a snare to you, then I encourage you to turn off the TV and pick up your Bible. Have a good quiet time with your spouse or your kids. Tell them how much Jesus loves them, how grateful you are for his salvation, and that he's coming soon for his church, and we're called to be ready. Pretty simple. I want to live this year in blind obedience, blindly believing the promises of God, that a blind belief that obeys Him without question, without doubt, without fear. Being blind says, I don't have to see. I believe. And that settles it for me. Jesus is coming soon, and our hope is in Him. Philippians, I love that. That whole book, but in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Most guys are not gentle by nature. I'm not. Most guys struggle with anger. And I've inherited my father's anger. Lest I blame him, I understand it's the deed of the flesh, not genetics. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because Philippians 4 says, the Lord is near. His second coming could be right around the corner. Paul says in Romans 13:11, His coming is nearer now than when we first believed. What do you know about Olympic fencing? Have you ever watched an Olympic? There's a couple of things you just don't watch in the Olympics. Curling. Who watches curling? Who cares? Fencing is put in the same category by a lot of people. But in watching them, I mean, most of their moves are waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. They're tempting and taunting each other. But before they start their sparring, they always say something in French. You know what it is? En garde. En garde. Be on guard. Be watchful, because I'm about to poke you. En garde. That's probably the only thing in fencing that I've ever thought anything about in spiritual terms. But I can sense the Spirit saying to the church in this chapter, en garde. En garde. He's coming. Satan wants to poke you with his saber. Make sure yours is up and in the ready position, because he's coming. Ready or not, here I come, my grandkids tell me all the time. I can just hear Jesus singing the refrain of that song, get ready, because here I come. This is a good year to get prepared, to stay prepared, to look for opportunities to serve. Just as he said, it all came down to the last 6 months of his life now, where Jesus has developed an urgency in his messages that I hope will be reflected in my messages this year. I don't want anything to do with lukewarm messages. I need to hear messages that change my life, that spur me to greater action, that challenge me to go for higher ground spiritually. Because the default setting in your life and mine is the flesh. It carries no eternal reward. So let's make some resolutions this year that reflect spiritual priorities. Can we do that? Let's stand together, shall we? Into your hands.